Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
This week in my devotions, I've spent considerable time studying the subject of discipleship, and as a part of that study, I have been researching some of our Baptist history and just reading through some different books that I've had on my shelves, and even the last couple of days studying some things on the internet. And yesterday in particular, I was studying the group that is called the Waldensians. And Peter Waldo was a man that lived in the 1200s and was known for preaching the gospel of Christ and for baptizing people after they accepted Christ as Savior. And many would consider the Waldensians in the lineage of our Baptist heritage, and certainly their beliefs were very in sync with what we believe today. And when you read about the cost that they had to pay oftentimes to worship as they please, and especially coming into the 1500s and 1600s, you begin to hear about the persecution that these people experienced in the northern hills of Italy, having to worship in caves, and many times having their Bibles burned, and many times having their family members killed for the faith. In fact, there was such a terrible time of burning these people at the stake and casting them off of high cliffs that in the reign of Oliver Cromwell in England, there were many who began to write and cry out against the cruel acts of the Roman Catholic Church on our Baptist forefathers, and were doing all that they could to write poetry, Milton and others writing poetry and sending ambassadors to somehow try to help these early church martyrs find escape. And many of them did. They went up into the Netherlands. They went up farther into, ultimately, many to England and some even to America, fleeing persecution. And anytime you read church history, and I'm talking about Bible-believing church history, you're always humbled by the price that our forefathers paid. And it's always so convicting, really, in the day in which we live, how little it takes to get someone to quit. I showed my wife, and some of you, if you're interested in the Waldensians, just look it up on Wikipedia, maybe when you get home tonight. And I was showing her just some of the graphic arts that were literally made in calligraphy at that era back in the 1500s of people that were being impaled and lifted up in the city squares, and some of the ways that they were tortured for their faith. And yet it's difficult sometimes these days to get someone to come to church twice in a row. And you look back and see what was happening just ahead of the Reformation. And I'm just saying, it is convicting to see the level of dedication on the parts of our forefathers for the faith. And I guess throughout our times, we would say that we have experienced in our own lives and we see in the lives of others the struggle to be faithful. We see it in the first century with Jesus in John chapter 6. Some of you might recall that Jesus had been teaching his disciples about himself being the bread of life. And in John 6:66, the Bible says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then it says that Jesus looked to the 12, and he said to them, will ye also go away? And I'm sure you've read that many times, but that phrase, every time I read it, just pierces my heart. Imagine Jesus Christ looking at you in the eyes and saying, now, all these others are leaving because they don't like the doctrine that I've taught. Are you going to leave as well? It was sort of like, as long as the bread is being given, as long as we're feeding the 5,000, as long as the miracles are happening, it's all good. But if it's going to be this straight doctrinal preaching, then the crowd began to dissipate. And you begin to find out that there aren't as many disciples in the group as you thought. There were some generalized followers, but not rooted and grounded disciples in the same sense. The fact is that local churches never reach their potential if there are not true disciples in residence. The fact is that families never have generational blessing unless there are some true disciples living and rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times, the reason that people quit, the reason that people fall back as they did in John chapter 6, in some cases because they were not truly born again, but even in the instance where some are born again, it is because of the fact that they were never truly rooted or discipled in the sense of being grounded in Christ. One author said of discipleship, "Disciple making is the central work of the people of Christ's church. The work of bringing men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and helping them grow in His knowledge and in His likeness." Disciple making is the central work of the people of Christ's church. Now, I don't know why we're all here tonight, but I would suspect with a Wednesday night crowd, we're here to be more deeply rooted and grounded in our faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're gathering for tonight. That's why we have different groups all over this property tonight meeting around the Word of God. And let me say this by way of introduction. I can generally tell you how many members we have in this church. I think we have around 9,000 people on the roll. We might have 4,000 adult members. I don't know the exact number there. I can generally tell you the number of members we have in the church, but I have no idea how many disciples we have in the church. Sometimes you really don't know how many disciples you have in the church till persecution comes, or till a trial comes, or till a special offering comes, or until some other event comes. You may number the church members in the thousands, you may number the disciples in the hundreds. You see, there's a great difference between being saved or being a member of the church and being a truly rooted and grounded disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think tonight in terms of discipleship, because Sunday we preached about the cross of Jesus Christ. But tonight we open up the Bible and Jesus says in verse 27 that we are to bear His cross. Now, how many people went to church in America this past Sunday and maybe even revered the cross of Jesus Christ, but have no desire to bear the cross of Jesus Christ? They don't mind looking at the cross and being thankful for what happened on the cross, but they don't want to be inconvenienced by the cross. And so there's a difference between a spectator and a disciple. And thank God for everybody that comes to church on Easter weekend, but we're here tonight to learn not just how to observe the cross, but Jesus said He wants us to bear the cross. And I don't know if you've ever grabbed a hold of maybe a big old a railroad tie or maybe some 4x4s underneath your arms and carry them around, but there's nothing convenient about carrying wood. There's nothing convenient about carrying a cross. There's a price to be paid with it normally. And yet Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, I want you to take up the cross. I want you to be willing to take up my cross and follow me. And so I want to speak to you tonight, moving past Resurrection Sunday, not preaching about the cross that Jesus died upon in the sense of the historical crucifixion, but the cross He wants us to bear in discipleship. And when we look at discipleship tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, from Luke 14, 26, a disciple's love. A disciple's love. The Bible says in Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now the word cometh here in verse 26 speaks of becoming known or to come to follow one. If any man, the Bible says, come to me, someone's identifying themselves to the Lord, someone's saying, I want to be a Christian. If any man comes to me, he says, then I want you to truly love me. And the disciples' love is seen in a couple of ways in this verse. First of all, it's seen in comparison. There's a comparison here in verse 26. And what love is being compared to, it's being compared to hate. So he says, if you come to me and hate not your father, mother, wife, children, brethren and sisters, yea, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Now, the word hate here sometimes throws us off, and people say, are you telling me that the Bible says I have to hate my family if I'm going to be a Christian? And is that what this is all about? Well, the word hate is used for comparison's sake. And what the word hate is teaching us is that our love for Jesus is to be so strong and so much greater than our love for everything else that it, in comparison, it would seem like hate. Now, I think about the youth conference the next 3 days. We need the anointing of God at this youth conference. We need the power of God through the preaching of the Word of God to help teenagers who are so in love with themselves, who are so in love with materialism. They're going to be kids. There's kids coming in from 167 churches, and most of them are great kids, but there's going to be some kids that maybe boyfriend and girlfriend are just so stuck on each other and this type of thing. And somehow, in the process of this preaching, we're praying that they will get a glimpse of Jesus to the point that no matter how much they love everything else all around them and love life itself, that their love for Jesus would be so strong that the rest of it dims and pales in comparison. It's a comparative term when it says hate. And I believe tonight that in the sister passage in Matthew and also here in Luke's gospel, that the comparative fact of how much you love Jesus reflecting on everything else is a very convicting principle. Matthew 10:37 says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And so oftentimes, the love of a true disciple for Jesus Christ, in comparison to all others, is still an inferior love when it's supposed to be a superior love. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, how many of you tonight would just be honest enough to say, "Pastor, I recognize tonight that my love for the Lord needs to increase." All right? And I'm going to tell you, anybody that's alive spiritually in here tonight, anybody that's awake physically and alive spiritually, should be able to say, "I want to love him more, and I should love him more." And at times, when we can go a few days without reading our Bible, or when we can harbor some bitterness, or when we can just get so distracted at a Bible study time like this, it's indication of the fact that we're not really hungering and thirsting for him, maybe in the way that we should, and that we're not loving him in the way that we should. Again, nothing against sports, nothing against watching videos of our kids or grandkids or whatever form of entertainment we might find. But you ever notice how when all of that's happening, we can get glued in, we can get affixed to it. It's interesting to us. It captivates us. But God says, "I want to be the most captivating person in your life. I want to be the number one interest in your life. And I want you to be so interested in me and so in love with me that everything else is boring." And certainly that's how it was when I met Terry and we fell in love. It was a great joy to be with her, and I just wanted to be with her, and I could care less anymore. In fact, those of you that might recall this, when you fall in love with someone, all your buddies, all my buddies at college, I think they thought, "What's wrong with him? He's not friendly anymore. He doesn't want to play pickup basketball games anymore. He doesn't want to go get donuts and coffee and study all night anymore. What's wrong with chapel? He just doesn't care about us anymore. He only wants to spend time with Terry." It wasn't that I hated them, though they thought I hated them. It was just I fell in love with Terry, right? And so my love for her was outshining everything else. God wants us to love him in that way. God wants to be first in our lives. And so in comparison. Secondly, I want you to see in comprehension a disciple's love. Verse 26 again says, "If any man come to me, come to me." Eric Liddell said, "As Christians, I challenge you, have a great aim, have a high standard, make Jesus your ideal. Make him an ideal, not merely to be admired, but also to be followed. No question of who he is. Look at there. When you are in love with Jesus, nobody that you work with and nobody that you're friends with will doubt that you are a child of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just, they're going to comprehend that. It's going to be all over you. It's going to be very obvious. I like Dr. Tom Malone, is probably my favorite all-time preacher, and he said that a lady came up to him one time and after he had preached a strong message, and she said, "You know, I just can't stand you stinking fundamentalists." And he looked at that lady and he said, "Ma'am, you'll have to pardon me." And he says, "I got the stink all over me and I can't get it off of me." Now, I don't necessarily know if I want to be a stinking fundamentalist in that same sense, but I'll tell you what, I want to be a sweet-smelling Christian. I want everybody to know that I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it's just something that you're not going to be ashamed of. The disciples' love in comparison to everything else. So hey, talk about the 49ers. Talk about the Cowboys. Talk about the Lakers. Talk about your grandkids. Talk about all the stuff that interests you and all the people you love. But if you can talk to someone about all that and never talk to them about Jesus, Houston, we have a problem. You are indicting yourself of the simple fact that you are not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so there must be a love that emanates and that's obvious and that we're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that many people today are not ashamed of their causes and their beliefs, but Christians so oftentimes are backward in that area. So the disciples' love is very well known. Secondly, I want you to see a disciple's service, a disciple's service. Now, in verse 27, it says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, we've often said that true love always labors. All right, let's say that together. True love always labors. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now, folks, I know some of you are tired here tonight. I know some of you have worked a long time and you commuted and so forth. And I think there's a small point where we might come to church sometime initially because it's the right thing, because we're bringing the kids, because we're trying to set a good example. There's a point where duty can kick in just a little bit. But I'm going to tell you something. If you are just duty-bound, and this is all about duty, it's not going to last forever. It really won't. Now, there might be some times when you get in here because it's the right thing and so forth. I get that. But the fact of the matter is that a true disciple wants to get even to a Bible study like this to learn more about Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." He said, "I love him so much, so much more than my job, so much more than my family, so much more than all this other stuff. I love him. The love of Christ constraineth me." Look what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Some of you need to get a new dose of this maybe tonight. He says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." He says, look at, when I think about what Jesus, if Jesus died for everybody, that means that we were all dead. I was lost, he's telling us, verse 15. "And that he died for all, that we which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto them, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So disciples' service should be based in our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said, "Growth in grace is growth downward. It is the forming of a lower estimate of ourselves. It is a deepening realization of our nothingness. It is a heartfelt recognition that we are not worthy of the least of God's mercies." Growing in grace is a growth downward. In other words, if you're going to be rooted and grounded in Christ, then you are learning what downward mobility is really all about. It's all about humbling ourselves and seeking Him and passionately pursuing Him rather than seeking ourselves. Now, how do we do that? How does that work in everyday life, this serving the Lord, this getting rooted to the Lord? Well, the first thing I want you to jot down in your notes there is this term, bear the cross. A disciple's service is, first of all, a service that involves bearing the cross. Verse number 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross." The word bear, of course, means to take up, to put on one's self. And Galatians 2:20 reflects this perhaps in the best way, when it says, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." You see, there is a great difference between realizing, and catch this quote in your notes, I believe it's in your notes. There's a great difference between realizing, on that cross he was crucified for me, and on that cross I am crucified with him. The one aspect brings deliverance from sin's condemnation, the other from sin's power. Did you see that? Is that in your notes? All right, let's read that first sentence together, okay? The first sentence, ready, begin. There is a great difference between realizing on that cross he was crucified for me and on that cross. So all of my rights, all of my self-will, all of my pride was nailed, my sin was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. So it's one thing to say, Jesus died for me on that cross. It's another thing to say, my fleshly will died on that cross too. You'll never bear the cross of Jesus. You'll never identify with Christ. You'll never identify in serving with Christ until you recognize it's not my life, it's His life through me. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. And so it is to bear the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, just a few quick ways that we bear the cross, just a few things that could be said about cross bearing. And this is an area where we're all growing tonight. But look in your notes. First of all, a cross-bearing Christian is willing to deny himself to help meet the needs of others. Denial of self. Denial of self-will. Spurgeon said, I have now concentrated all my prayers into one, and that one prayer is this, that I may die to self and live wholly to Him. Romans chapter 6, Paul said, I die daily. If you're going to bear the cross in witnessing, you're going to have to die to self. Because if you're alive to self, this is what you're thinking. What are they going to think of me? What are they going to think of me? What if they think I'm weird? But if you die to self, it doesn't matter what they think of you, right? And so if someone is going to bear the cross of Jesus, it is involving dying to self. Secondly, if you're going to bear the cross of Jesus, it will involve the expectation of persecution. You say, Pastor, if I bear the cross, if I love Jesus so much so that everybody knows that I love Jesus, they're going to think I'm a wacko. They're going to make fun of me for going to church so much. Now you're beginning to understand what it means to bear the cross. Listen, look right up here. How many of you think people walked by Jesus on the cross and said, well, look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Look at that wonderful man. How many of you think that Jesus on the cross was just being glorified and magnified by all the passers-by? I don't think that's what happened apart from the centurion and the one thief. From what I see in the scriptures, being on the cross was a shameful thing. And I'm just saying, if I'm going to live for Jesus in this world, if you're going to live for Jesus in this world, you may not be the most popular person all of the time. It may involve some persecution. In fact, look at 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, yea, and all that will live godly, that's bearing the cross, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Now, we don't want to hear a lot about that. We want to hear about letting the good times roll, you know. And certainly, Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and might have more life more abundant. And how many of you would say God's been better to you in this life than you could have ever expected? Amen. He's been good to us. But the truth is that cross-bearing Christians are going to have some persecution. I'm not talking about flat tires and dead batteries. I'm talking about for the faith. There's going to come some times because you identify with Christ, there's just going to be some persecution along the way. I'm not wishing that you get fired, but I'd rather see someone be willing to do that than never speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice that you are the partakers of Christ. Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Now think of that. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. How many of you think that those reformers were willing to bear the cross? They literally hazarded their lives. From John Huss to Zwingli, to Luther, to all of these. And many of them, even theologically, we wouldn't agree with completely today. But one thing is true, they so fervently believed in Christ and they so fervently disbelieved in the Roman Catholic Church that they were willing to die for their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm just saying, they literally were bearing their cross. And thank God we live in America. Most of us don't have to worry about being killed tomorrow for being an effective soul winner. Okay, but how many of you realize that there are people right now in Iran, including Pastor Joseph, who I mentioned a few weeks ago, sitting on death row because he refused to shut up about Jesus Christ as his Savior? You see, I think it was in Lyon, France, where they brought 30,000. Dr. Rasmussen would have to refresh me. I think it was St. Bartholomew's Massacre is what they refer to it as. 30,000 Protestant men and women, some of them perhaps our Baptist forefathers and not Protestant at that time yet, but 30,000 men and women who believed in salvation by faith, who did not believe that it was right to have the Bible withheld from them, who did not believe that baptism by the church was necessary for salvation. 30,000 in Lyon, France, were brought into the middle of the streets and pierced through with the sword and burned at the stake because they would not take the Mass. That was their sin. They refused to take the Mass, and 30,000 people in one day had their lives taken. Now, folks, when you think of that, the next time someone makes fun of you because you go to church or you gave them a gospel tract, I think the proper response ought to be, you know what? I haven't done a thing for my Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Bobby Robertson went to visit Dr. Hudson just about 2 weeks before Dr. Hudson went home to be with the Lord. And as Brother Bobby went in there and they were talking and so forth, Brother Bobby related later that Brother Hudson looked up to Brother Bobby before he left and he said, "Bobby, I haven't done a thing for Jesus. I haven't done a thing for Jesus." And someone said, "Well, he pastored the largest church in Georgia for 7 straight years. He held great evangelistic crusades. But as he came to the end of his race, he felt like he hadn't done a thing for Jesus." And I'm not saying tonight that you or that I haven't done anything. I'm just saying that when you really look at what it means to be a disciple, whatever we have done, it should be a privilege that we were able to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if someone makes fun of it, all right? So bear the cross, he says. The disciple service is to bear the cross. Secondly, it is to come after him. See that in verse 27? "If any man come to me," in verse 27, "whoso doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, a disciple is someone that's pursuing Jesus and pursuing Jesus and pursuing Jesus. A disciple is what we are calling this year with the men, an intentionally rooted man. And in the month of May, we're going to get together with another breakfast and converse through a couple of the chapters of our book that we're reading on diagnosing spiritual health and kind of keep each other accountable in our Bible reading. A disciple is someone that reads the Word and someone that comes after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Brother Charters, there are those that you've got to go after, those new babes in Christ. We go after them. But all of the sudden, there comes a point in some men's life when you're not having to say, come on to Sunday school, come on to Sunday school, come on now, it's Wednesday night, here we go, come on, here's your Bible, here's a star. Here's your star for attendance. There comes a point with some men and some women when they're saying, "Hey, I can't wait till the next time, and look at my new Bible, and I've read 7 chapters this week," and they're kind of sitting up to the front. You know what that's called? It's called discipleship. It's called pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the people that are over in discipleship tonight, they have 20 lessons, they have many verses to memorize, many verses to write. Discipleship is more than just acquiescing to a little program. It's a pursuing of Jesus. And he says, if you're going to come after me. Now, think of that term, come after me. If you're thinking in terms of sports, you're thinking in terms of someone that's running after that ball player and they're going to make that tackle and they're going after it. And game on, they say, we're going to go. And Jesus says, how about me? If you're going to come after me, you come after him through the study of his word. And when you open the word of God, you're saying, I'm coming after you, Lord. I'm following after you, Lord. You come to him through daily prayer, prayer without ceasing. Lord, it's me again. And I want to talk to you, Lord. I want to enter into some fellowship with you right now. I'm coming after you. You come to him when you come to worship at the local church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, a disciple's love will always lead to a disciple's service because true love always labors. And when you love someone, you pursue them. And when you love Jesus, you pursue him. And you want to know more about him. Now, sometimes the love of this world becomes greater than it should become. And sometimes good Christians will get involved in a little television, a little this, a little talk, a little fun, a little sports, a little couple of days of, whatever else is going on in their life. And before we realize it, we've been involved in perilous pursuits. We've been involved in trivial pursuits compared to what we should be spending our time on, and that is coming after him and coming after him and learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that verse that says, Enoch walked with God and he was no more? In other words, he was just so in tune with the Lord that when God said, hey, Enoch, just come on up. Let's continue this conversation up here in heaven. It just kind of happened. Don't you think it would be a great thing someday when you see the Lord face to face if it was just like the next chapter in your fellowship with him? You know, some Christians, it's going to be like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Oh, Lord. But don't you think it would be wonderful? It would be just familiar in the sense, not in the, it's going to be awesome, we understand that, but in the sense of knowing him and walking with him. Paul said that I may know him, that I may know him. And that was his goal as a follower of Jesus Christ. So the disciples' love, and then the disciples' service, then finally, the disciples' surrender. I want you to see this in verse 33. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now that's strong language. Forsaketh not all that he hath. Now I do not believe, again, that God is commanding us to sell our homes and cars and so forth and shave our heads and wear a brown robe and go live in a monastery. I mean, some of you, I think it might be good for you to try that for a few weeks, but I don't necessarily think that's what God is commanding us to do. Again, it's in the sense of a comparison. In the sense of how much the things of this world really matter to us. He says, I want you to be completely surrendered. I want you to forsake all that you have. Now, friends, honestly, our attitude towards this material world should constantly be this. Lord, it's all yours. And we've preached about that in stewardship recently. And whatever you want me to give up, forsake, whatever, Lord, it's yours. And this is not the goal, Lord. You are the goal. And if any of this stuff can be used by you or for you, then that's up to you. But you are the goal. So a disciple surrenders some things willingly. Let me ask you this. How many of you tonight thank God for the men and women who surrender 4 years of their life, 8 years of their life, 30 years of their life to serve this country on foreign soil many times? Don't you thank God for that? There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that there is a great surrender made by these people so that we can have our freedom. And I thank God for that level of surrender. But we're talking tonight about discipleship. We're talking about the Lord's army, and we're saying this, that we're not going to really get to know the Lord, and others aren't going to get to know the Lord, unless I'm willing to give up some of my freedoms and some of my liberty days, and where I could have liberty, you know, the term in the military, taking liberty, okay? Where I could take the liberty, instead of that, look, I'm going to spend some more time in Bible reading right now. And I understand grace. I understand you don't have to read the Bible and you still get to go to heaven. You don't have to pray. You don't have to. But the fact is that if you want to know him, you're going to invest some time with him. And you're going to surrender to that. Surrender, first of all, our position. Now look at Matthew 10:24. It says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And so the principle is clear. A disciple submits to the master. A disciple submits to the master. And we see that very clearly in the scriptures tonight. A disciple is someone who willingly submits to and follows after the master. Matthew 10:24. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher and theologian that God used to bring revival to colonial America. And there are many who would cite some of our constitutional freedoms as being derived from the preaching of these revivalists, including Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, in his journal, as he studied what it meant to be a disciple, wrote these words, I claim no right to myself. No right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. Now listen very carefully to me. There is a point to which we need rest. There is a point to which our eyes need rest, our feet need rest. I understand all of that. But there is also another point where we become so filled with self-thought, so filled with self-preservation thought, that we cease to be the disciple that we could be. Again, someone says, well, I want to know the Lord. That's going to take some time in prayer, isn't it? That's going to take some time in Bible reading. That means I may not sleep the exact same amount of time. I may sleep a little less. That means I may not play Nintendo. I may not play Xbox. I may not do some of the stuff that I could do because I'm going to spend a little more time with the Lord now. And when we have become convinced of the Burger King lifestyle, that we have to have it all and have it our way, that is diametrically opposed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so a disciple submits to the master. A disciple will suffer for the master, verse 25 says. Family members and servants should not be expected to be treated better than the head of the family is treated. And our symbol, again, is the cross. And we're following after the pattern of that cross. C.T. Studd, the great missionary in the 1800s, said, if Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Now that's simple, but think about it. If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And that's the right attitude of surrender. We surrender our position. Secondly, we surrender our lives. And you're familiar with Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what?
Sacrifice.
Holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. So, Jonathan Edwards said, these are not my hands, these are not my feet, these are not my eyes, this is not my tongue. Lord, and this would be a good thing for all of us to say tomorrow morning. Lord, thank you for this new day. Without you giving me breath, I could not be experiencing this day. And you have saved me for a purpose. So, Lord, today I surrender these hands to you. If you want these hands to help someone that is needy, if you want these hands to give someone a gospel tract, I surrender these hands to you. Lord, I surrender these eyes to you. I want you to help me to see people the way you see people. Lord, I surrender these feet to you. I want you to lead me so that I'll go where you want me to go. My life is yours. I surrender it to you. I am your disciple. You are the master. I am the servant. You are the teacher. I am the disciple. And so, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I surrender my life to you. D.L. Moody said, let God have your life. He can do more with it than you can. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. When you start your day off in prayer and when you start your day off in surrender to the Lord, it is absolutely amazing how God uses a surrendered vessel just because you acknowledge to him that you're surrendered. Just because you begin the day acknowledging, you're the Lord, I'm the servant, reporting for duty, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And we do that in our secular lives. We report to different ones and we volunteer. But to the Lord, we should do that every single day. And so he says in verse 26 of Luke chapter 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. There are 9,000 people with their name on the roll at Lancaster Baptist Church. Maybe 6,000 of those are active members. But how many of those are coming after the Lord? Man, I've got to hear what God's Word says. I've got to talk to the Lord in prayer right now. I just want to know more about the Lord. I want to know the Lord more personally. Lord, here I am. Lord, use me. Whatever you want me to do. You want me to teach some children. You want me to substitute a class. You want me to be an usher. You want me to help my wife. You want whatever you want me to do. How many people at Lancaster Baptist Church are coming after him and saying, I want to live the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because when we are coming after the Lord in that way, we're becoming rooted and grounded in him. And the fruit that comes from a church that lives with a discipleship mentality is bountiful. It's beautiful. It's eternal fruit because it is born from roots that are in Christ and passionately seeking Christ. And so I pray tonight that we would say, Lord, I want to be your disciple. I want a deeper walk with you. And if I got to turn off the TV some, if I got to cancel the Xbox, if I got to cancel the cable, if I got to cancel this or that, whatever I have to cancel to know you, Lord, that's what I want to be willing to do. And I believe all of us just should think about some priorities tonight in this Bible study time. Just say, Lord, have your will in my life.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.